Good to be with you. About that worship team being able to adjust, we appreciate that. Let's just go to God real quick in prayer for Matt and his mom. Let's pray. God, we do come to you this morning on behalf of Matt and Matt's mom. We pray, God, that you would bless her and keep her, make your face to shine upon her, be gracious to her, grant her peace, heart, soul, mind, and particularly, God, in her body right now. We know that you care about all of these things. It's what makes us human. You created us. You're concerned for us. And so we ask you to bless this dear sister now. Bless Matt as he can, blesses her and leads and serves and the family at large. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I was wondering this morning if you might, of course, my daughters both are in super church, but I was hoping that you might join in celebrating with me that the Bartlett girls are here with me. The Bartlett family is together. And praise the Lord. And the thing is, they're in super church, but I'll tell you, the one who has really washed their feet and continue to really hold it together is Megan. And I really am just going to shamelessly honor her this morning in the present. Right on. So I'm so thankful for you, Megan. Better stop there before I start weeping. The 28th, I believe it is, we have you right here on the front page of your bulletin, of course. May 28th, there's going to be life group and church-wide fellowship. Make sure that you read that announcement. Be praying over that. We want everybody to be there. You know, obviously life groups that are meeting to be out there. But the punchline here is everybody come. Everybody come. Invite a friend. Let's come together in a special assembly, an opportunity to share a meal outside and enjoy that time. I'm going to read the text of Philippians chapter 1, verses 18b through 26 this morning, and I'm going to try to do that right, boom, here. I'm not going to read it on that screen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? What does it matter? Let me make sure I've got the... we want to pick up in verse... We'll just read all this. What does it matter then? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me living is Christ and dying is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer, for I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. You may be seated. of course, last week we began a series on oppression, and we saw that the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Mark, speak to the powers and the principalities. You may have never thought of it this way, but they do speak to the powers and principalities in that particular case, that faithful women are a powerful witness to the gospel. And we're going to continue that series, but this morning we are going to put a pause on that series. We're going to come back to it. As I told you, we're going to talk about the aged. We're going to talk about children. We're going to talk about these different ones that are vulnerable in our society that lends them to be oppressed. But I need you I want to invite you to put a pause on that series with me for just a minute, because Billy and I are going to do a two-part series on relationships. I'm going to do one this morning, our relationship together as it relates to mission. And Billy's going to do our relationships as it relates to discipleship. And there is, I think, one of the best, it strikes me that the letter, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, is a great, great letter, a wonderful atmosphere to be in, to talk about our relationships together as it relates to mission. And those of you in E6 class on Sunday morning, you're a little bit ahead of the game on this. But I hope you'll see that the way that Paul relates to the church, his relationship with the church, as their apostle, how they relate with one another, is very important as it relates to mission. Paul had sort of a manifesto. We read it in this text. He had sort of a slogan that got me to thinking about slogans. And I didn't know if any of these were appropriate, but he kind of had a slogan in life. And has anybody ever seen church slogans? Sort of get you thinking about slogans this morning. Here's one. Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil, no point. This was a good one, I thought. Get off Facebook and into my book. So there's your church slogan. Read the Bible. It will scare the hell literally out of you. The most powerful position is on your knees. Looking for a lifeguard, ours walks on water. Isn't that catchy? Thou shalt not park here, clergy only. I like that one. I don't know if you had a slogan or a manifesto or a sort of a vision, a statement, a vision for your life, but Paul, I think, did. Maybe a creed. It was a turn, he did anyway, and it was a turn on a popular little Greek phrase that the Romans used. They would say, life is good. And Paul turned that around and said, life is Christ. He actually said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That if we could say Paul had a slogan or a creed or a manifesto, that's it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this is not just some little statement of as a motivational speaker. All right? This was for Paul, for me to live is Christ, governed who he was. It shaped his thinking, gave vision to his relationships, both with the church at Philippi and all the churches for that matter, and for the world at large. It actually produced in him, we're going to gather our thoughts around these three points this morning. I think we see them in our text, that for Paul to have this manifesto, this creed, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, produced three virtues, three things in his life. I see this in the text. Number one, having that manifesto produced courage. Number two, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, produced selflessness. And number three, with that creed, as for Christ to be your creed, will produce spiritual influence. That's what you get when Christ is your creed, if you will. So let's start with courage. Now, before we say anything else about courage in the Bible, we have to time out. And if you don't follow me here, I'll lose you. So you have to pay attention here, okay? Wake up. Right? Because in the Bible, courage is not something that just stands alone. As Paul understood it, a kingdom kind of courage, a Christian courage, is really a matrix of at least two other terribly important virtues. Sort of like if you imagine courage is the cup, then things like dependency or faith go inside that cup. Humility goes inside that cup. Okay?
I try to flesh this out with the text. But you have to have these things together. You just ask, and I don't think it's just in Christianity. You ask any person in the military. Ask Spanky, for example, if somebody decides to behave unilaterally when they're on the battlefield or in a how would you say this in the Air Force language, up in the air fighting. If somebody decides to act unilaterally, people get killed. Is that not true? A whole entire battalion or an entire platoon, if you will. Paul knows as he sits in prison in Rome that he will be delivered. Did you catch that in the text? He says so. He says, I know that that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to turn out for my deliverance. He knows he's not going to be put to shame. It's right there in the text. And some scholars debate, is Paul talking about I'm going to be saved whenever Jesus comes back or when I die and I go to heaven? Or is he talking about I'm going to be delivered from prison? And I always like to say the answer is yes, okay? Paul knows one way or the other he's going to be delivered, amen? Either he will be delivered from a Roman prison or Jesus is going to deliver him whenever he dies. He will be delivered, and he is very confident of that. And so he's bold and he's courageous to share that Jesus is Lord in a culture that says Caesar is Lord. Paul is courageous to share that Jesus is Lord. He's courageous. But how does he have that courage? This is where you've got to really, really hang on right here. Look at verse 19. Let me click this. I've got it on the screen right here, I think. Now look at those two passages. Through your prayers. See, is Paul this Lone Ranger? Does Paul imagine that he's going to be able to do mission in prison without the prayers of the church? And secondly, through the help of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the Greek text is through the supply of Christ's strength. And so what, again, I want you to imagine, Paul has courage here. I don't know anyone in this room who would not, if I said, nobody would raise their hand and say, you know, I'd like to be a little more timid in life, Lindy. Who doesn't want more courage to do mission in the name of Jesus? Well, part of the way that we cultivate that in Christianity, and again, I hope that you're with me, is that we have to learn to have the humility to look out and have dependence on one another. Paul says through the prayers of the church, right? And through the supply of Christ's strength. So there's humility in that, and there's dependency in that, and it's through that that Paul knows that he's going to be delivered, and then he's able to be a courageous servant. Does that, are you with me this morning? Okay, so now, that's one of the things you get whenever life is Christ. We know Paul was in a sour circumstance. A filthy, rotten Roman prison was putrid. But he did not pretend that he would get through it on his own. He modeled this dependency. This was no bootstrap theology in Paul. No, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Paul knew he had to depend upon others in order to get there. And if we're going to be able to effectively journey with this city and be salt, light, and leaven, it's going to require us to become prayerful for one another, and we are going to have to trust in the supply of Christ's strength that it will not get done. We won't be able to have this courageous spirit that Paul had to be able to speak the name of Jesus as Lord in a culture that said, Caesar's Lord. Okay? I was, I don't know if you remember the name Kent Brantley. You might remember that name. But he was one of the highlights in 2014 with his battle with Ebola. And all because Kent Nancy, his partner, decided to serve Jesus in a country where people were dying daily. And he contracted the disease. And afterwards, he contacted a very close friend of his, and who was his preacher, Randy Harris, at Abilene Christian, where he attended school. And on one occasion, Randy asked Kent, who was about to go out, Randy was, and preach to a congregation that Kent and his family served at before leaving. And Randy asked him if there was anything that he could share with the church. And Kent said that since he'd learned about having this deadly disease, he'd been thinking a lot about those three Hebrew boys standing before the king of Babylon and the king's demands to worship idols or face the fiery furnace. We're talking about courage here. And he'd been thinking about how they had actually had an option to opt for safety and security, and instead, and you know the story, what'd they tell the king? We know our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we're not going to bow down. It's as if Daniel's saying, because for us to live is Yahweh and to die is gain. Amen? And he was courageous. Kent was courageous. But you see, in the story, it strikes me that Kent was not behaving unilaterally. He was not behaving in an individualistic spirit. He calls Randy. He reaches out for the prayers of the congregation. He knows that he can't do it without the supply of Christ's strength. And that's what it means to be courageous in Christ. That's what it means. And that's what happens, brothers and sisters, whenever you make Christ your creed. When you say life is Christ. Not life is me. Not life is my beauty. Not life is the next purchase. Not life is him. Not life is her. I thought about our students in here who are preparing for college, and you may be in college here. Listen to me. If you are in college right now, not life is your future. Your future is important. Life is not your future. I don't care what anybody tells you. And you're going to enter into, some of our graduates are going to college right now, you're going to enter into an atmosphere where there's a lot of anxiety within that air you're going to be breathing about folk that are really worried about their future. Your life is not your future. Your life is Christ. Second, Paul's manifesto, life is Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, made him a selfless person. When life is Christ, it really narrows the focus of your life. And I believe that's so that we can do mission. Selfish folks cannot do mission. It's just too much resistance. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but he did not come to that conclusion easy. And I don't believe that the struggle to come to that conclusion was a challenge. I don't believe it was a challenge because Paul was afraid of dying. I think the text tells us why it was a challenge for him to come to that conclusion. I mean, being afraid to die in a Roman prison, that would have been mine. I'd be like, give me my lawyer. I want my phone call. Right? But for Paul, success was gauged differently than us. It wasn't about buildings and budgets. It was about something called fruit. He says he knew that if he continued living. Now listen, tune in here. Because this is where you see the heart of Paul as being a selfless servant of God. Paul knew that if he continued to live in the present world as opposed to being with Christ, it would mean fruitful labor. And so in that, he's torn between being a part of that service, leading these churches, and being with the Lord. He knew that if he continued living, it would need fruitful labor, meaning the Philippians would grow spiritually. We'll say more about that later. So he's torn. But that paled in comparison to being with Christ. He states clearly in the text, my desire is to be depart and be with Christ. Look at verse 23. For that is far better. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Do you see the selflessness here? Do you see that? That is not the way. I mean, that is. Chew on that for a second, folks. This guy, let's see here, let's weigh it out. I could go be with Jesus. I could stay in this rotten prison. All right? But in order for you to grow, we'll say more about that in a second, he chooses what? To stay. That is a remarkable example of selflessness. And that's going to be required if we're going to be salt, light, and leaven in the world that we live in. If we're going to be a people on a mission, it requires a selfless people. Randy Harris asked Kent Brantley what he could pray for. Without taking a breath, Kent said, "Pray for Nancy, the other American doctor suffering from Ebola." First words out of his mouth. And then, whenever they had the serum, do you remember? There was only enough for one. And Kent said, "Give it to Nancy." But that's what you do when life is Christ. It just happens naturally and intuitively. When life is Christ, brothers and sisters, our congregation, this church, the ministry and mission of it will begin to actually look like Jesus's. It will be a cruciformed mission. It will be a cruciform ministry as the people of God are willing to pour, empty ourselves out for the sake of the world. One day at a time. In a world where people are fighting for their little piece of the pie, our little corner of the world, this fellow takes his gift as a doctor to a place of dying, those dying of a deadly disease. And then when it all hits the fan, he doesn't look out for his own interest, but he looks out for the interests of others. Finally, Paul's manifesto, Christ is his creed, gave him spiritual influence. He says, "Since I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue," verse 25, "with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again." The Philippians are going to experience two things. Because Paul is courageous, because he's willing to be selfless, in this case, it's going to produce something in their life. And I see two things. Number one, progress and joy. The word progress could mean advancement, furtherance, or profit. I have pictured Paul sort of emptying out his pockets in order to fill theirs, right? Pouring out his life in order to see that their lives are built up. It means that he's going to make your character, in this case, progress, is going to mean that your character is going to look more like Jesus' character. And in the context of the passage, that means that we're going to become, like if you're following along in your Bible and you were to go back to verses 10 and 11, you're going to see some characteristics there. I'm teaching here, so beware. You might be tempted to drift off to sleep. I'm teaching. But did you see how in verse 10 that he wants them to have a knowledge? Or verse 9, he prays that they may have a love that they may overflow with knowledge and full insight to help them determine what's best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, producing the full harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And I think what Paul means by progress here, in other words, he's selfless, he's going to stay here for their progress or their profit, and what profit is not necessarily, it's not going to be money, it's to be about their character. It's about the fact that they would look like Jesus, they would learn to think like Jesus. It means that they would have the kind of solidarity and feelings that Jesus has in the world that we live in, you see. And look, to Paul, I don't know about you, but Paul thinks that that is progress. That is progress. Number two, joy in the faith. Earlier in the letter, Paul listed love and righteousness as marks of maturity. And here he identifies joy. Love, y'all know the song? I don't know. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? Because Christ is present. Paul knows that Christ is present with him, and so what that means is that there can be joy no matter what is going on. It's not just a matter of trusting in a body of doctrine, okay? It's a matter of knowing that whenever the doctor shakes his head at you, it's a matter of knowing that whenever the bills just don't look like they're going to get paid, and for some of us in the sound of my voice, that is a real issue. There can be joy. It means that in your loneliest hour, that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And what that means is that you can behave as one with joy. It means that as you see age settling in and all of the pain and the temptation to disillusionment that comes with that, you can know that God is with you. He is with you. He is with you. And that means that we can have joy in those circumstances. And that means that as we go into a world that is filled with dissension and division and hate and contempt and violence, that we don't have to be afraid. We can go into that and engage that, and we can be a people who have joy in the midst of it. I read this story about Kent Brantley off Jonathan Stormont's blog. Jonathan's a preacher at Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, and he wrote this about Kent's decision to give Nancy that serum. He said, "You just don't make that kind of decision without years and years of practice, without years of watching the brothers and sisters see the influence that that had on his life, without years and years of watching other brothers and sisters around you make sacrifices, and without having a story of Jesus capture your imagination. Christ becomes your creed, in other words. That's why I believe so much in the local church, because every now and then a disciple breaks out, and a disciple still can capture the world's imagination, that God can use our ministry to help the world get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. And He can use our ministry to help a healing and hurting world." You see, what he's saying is that this boy grew up, and he saw other people act in this way, and it influenced him. And that's what happens when you behave this way. You influence other people. I want to encourage you this morning as we close to remember what's at stake. We have an opportunity to create a place and a space to be used by God in real and tangible ways in this city. So I want to encourage you to examine your hearts this morning. Ask yourself, what is your manifesto? What is your creed? Really, what is it your life about? What are you living by? And live out Christ as your creed. Seek the resources God has given us to make that happen. And here, what that is that we have prayers for one another, and we have the supply of Christ's strength. And when Christ becomes your creed, you will become courageous. Not some Lone Ranger courage, but a courage that is filled with humility and dependence so that you can really go where no man has gone before. When Christ is your creed, you really will become selfless. And when Christ is your creed, we as a people will develop a spiritual influence in our families, in our work. We will begin to develop trust in this city as we journey together. And trust is no small thing. Courage, selflessness, and spiritual influence. There's a lot more that happens when Christ is your life, but I think that's at least three that are guaranteed. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Christ. whose life was you. We thank you so much for his humility and his trust in you. And as we saw that come together, you produced in him a boldness and a courage that was unmatched in his earthly ministry. We pray, God, that you'd grant that to us as we trust in his strength in us, as we depend on one another through prayer. God, we ask for you to continue to work on us as we want to just defend ourselves, as we want to continue to fill ourselves perhaps with more than what you would have us to fill ourselves with. As we continue to pursue selfishness, God, help us to turn and repent. To see that a life of servitude really is one that it's holds within it much more joy and stability. Particularly as we think about the mission for your glory. And in that, God, we pray that you would, we count on you, we trust that you would make us salt in embedding us in territory, God, where we want you to put us, that we might bring flavor, light, God, where there's darkness. We can't make spiritual influence happen, God. We just must depend upon you. May we be a people who say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Thank you so much for this time and your word. We pray your blessings this week on all your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, brothers and sisters, if you need prayer, right? Or you're looking for the supply of Christ's strength, right? Perhaps you've been baptized and you just need to come and respond, or you think about those two things. You want to come, you want to be baptized into Christ this morning. Today is a day of salvation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?